Well, tonight, we're not going to look at the book of Romans. I know some of you may be disappointed, but I don't want to step on Pastor. He's got his study lined out, so I thought I would do something a little bit different. I had someone talk to me Sunday saying that they were sorry they weren't going to be here tonight because they didn't want to miss the study on Romans. And I said, oh, you won't, because we're not going to study Romans tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to Judges. Judges chapter 6. I've entitled this, Winning Regardless of the Odds. I thought about calling it, You Want Me to Do What? What? You'll see why as we get through this tonight. So tonight we're going to look at this. You know, mankind is very competitive. All of our sports and activities, and, you know, we root for our own teams that we like, even when they're an underdog or even when we're not playing all that well. So we're very competitive, even if we know the odds are not always the great. There's always that chance that our team will come through and win for us. But spiritually, we definitely want to be a good and faithful servant for the Lord. That's what our desire should be. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. If you look back at the last verse of chapter 5 in Judges, it says, and the land had rest for 40 years. Of course, this is a period of time when there were judges over the children of Israel, ruling or making decisions for them. And the judge right before our character tonight was Deborah. She was the fourth judge, and so the land was great. There was peace. So 40 years, things were pretty good. But look what happens in chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So things were looking pretty good, and things were prosperous, but they turned away from the Lord. Yeah, I put a little chart in here on this next one, and it's kind of the way the children of Israel reacted over time. They would go through this cycle, same old story, rebellion. So they would rebel against God, and then he would punish them, retribution. Then they would repent, and then finally they would be restored. And, of course, it's easy for us to look back in the Old Testament and say, how could they do that? Why would they do that? Well, I'll tell you tonight that we are no different than they are. Just look at America in our 400 plus years. We certainly started out as a Christian nation, but there have been times when our country turned away from God, and usually some catastrophe or war or something happened, and they would come back to the Lord. Well, we want to look tonight at what's going to happen here with Gideon. If you look in just the Bible and put in the search the words evil in the sight of the Lord, you'll find it's used 49 times. And most of those times were with the kings of Israel and Judah. Sometimes it's referred to for their nation. But that's exactly what we see as a background to our lesson tonight, is that they were evil. So God was going to use a country called Midianites to judge his people. In verse 5, he says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Now, God didn't reveal to us how many Midianites there were, but he's evidently a great number. You're going to see again here in a few minutes, he's going to tell us that they were innumerable like the sand of the sea. So there was a bunch of them. I don't know, several hundred thousand, maybe even a million or more. I don't know. But there was a bunch that were overthrowing the children of Israel because of that. So oftentimes God uses a wicked nation to judge another. In America, we've been blessed by God, and sometimes we forget him, and we make a complete cycle many times as a nation. Our Christian nation has come a long way. We have freedom of religion, But many are trying to twist that into freedom from religion. And we need to remember which religion it was founded upon. These next statements were by Thomas Jefferson. He said, "The reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart." Now, I will tell you, Thomas Jefferson was no saint. If you go back and study him, he's referred to as a deist. And many times they reject revelation and also divine knowledge. And Thomas Jefferson was a deist. And in fact, he wrote his own book that was referred to as the Jefferson Bible. And it's called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And in that, he excluded all miracles that Jesus had done. And he stressed only a moral message. So Jefferson recognized, even though he was not a Christian like we would think of him, he recognized the impact of Christianity and the fact that it can have tremendous impact on the life of a nation. And I find it kind of interesting. You don't find these kind of statements in our history books. If you go look, there's several other of our leaders, presidents and so forth, that made tremendous statements about the impact that Christianity has on America. So consequently, today, we need to make sure there's a continued impact upon America today. In Judges chapter 6, God's people were so ravaged by the Midianites that they were hiding in the dens and in the caves. In verse 7, it says, in chapter 6, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." So God punished them. Now they recognize that they had sinned and they were being punished for it. So they came back to him. Well, I want to look tonight at some principles. You can see that in the handout that are out in the front if you didn't get one. Somebody can get you one, I guess. But there are Christian principles we're going to look at. This one here is kind of what I've adopted recently. And it's nay and nam. Nay is not about you. And nam is it's not about me. And oftentimes we don't look at that from a Christian perspective. This life that we're living in, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and what he would have us to do. So tonight I want to look at four Christian principles that we see here in the life of Gideon in the book, in the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Judges. You see, we are in a spiritual battle. It's a fight. It's not a frolic. It's a war. It's not a waltz. It's a war zone. It's not some tiptoeing through the tulips. But you see, God only needs a few good men. And you're going to see that in the lesson tonight. It's not like he has to have huge numbers of people. But he does need faithful men and women. So let's look at the first principle here. It's the principle of encounter. Encounter. A genuine encounter with the Lord will radically change your life. Now, for me, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved at a pretty young age, and so there wasn't a huge dramatic change in my life or lifestyle when I was growing up, because Dad would have beat me to death if I hadn't. So I can say that now since he's passed on, you know. But I have seen people's lives that have been so dramatically changed, it's like unbelievable. I remember a gentleman when we were in California living there, and he lived a very worldly life, and he became saved. And overnight, he was such a Christian and a saint. Well, let's look and see what backs this up. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Asbarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites." Well, when you read this, you don't think much about it, but if you were familiar with the times and customs and had been to the land of Israel, you'd know that the wine press was generally at the base of the hill or the mountain. And the reason for that was they wanted to carry the grapes downhill rather than uphill. And so here is Gideon in the wine press, but he's not making grapes. He's not squeezing grapes. He's thrashing wheat or barley, some grain. And normally that's an activity that's done on the hill. And the reason for that is they would take, after they picked the grain, and they would toss it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And what fell down was the wheat or the barley, whatever was left. But here, Gideon is afraid of the Midianites, because it says here he's down in the wine press, and he's trying to do the wheat in the wine press floor. Well, we see Gideon was afraid, but here it says the angel of the Lord, and we see here in verse 14, the next one, that he's called a man of valor. Judges 6:14 says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and ye shall save the Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" So here the angel of the Lord, who probably is Jesus Christ, this is probably a Christophany, speaking to Gideon and saying he was a mighty man. Verse 12 tells us he was a man of valor. Now, that's not the picture that I get in reading these verses, because, and you can see in some later verses here that he was fearful. He was not a valiant man. He was not a warrior. He was an ordinary man, just like you and I. He was not a warrior, prophet, priest, preacher, or king, but he was radically changed by this encounter. He used to be afraid. And how do we know? Because of what he was doing in the wine press, and he was hiding from the Midianites. We see that an encounter with God changed Gideon from a cowering farmer to a valiant warrior. Now tonight, I hope each of you have had an encounter with the Lord. First of all, for salvation. If you haven't had an encounter with the Lord, you need to come see me afterwards or see someone else here, because we need to get that settled. You need to have the Lord as your Savior. You need to have that encounter. But here we see that Gideon was being tasked by the Lord to do a business that he wanted him to do. Well, let's see what he said in Judges 6:22-24. It says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Asburites." And of course, in the original language, the Lord of Peace here is Jehovah Shalom. That's the word that is translated here. So Gideon had this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord knew he was fearful, because he makes that statement here, but he tells him, don't be afraid. And as a result of this, we see that he becomes strong. He goes and he tears down all of the idols to the god Baal, and he tries to restore the Lord's worship. We see the fear that he had was turned into faith after his encounter with the Lord. His eyes turned from his enemy to God. We must all turn our eyes from our foe to our Father. We can live our lives looking at terrorists and those people in Washington, D.C. and Austin, etc. Or we can look to the one where our help comes from, that's looking to Jesus. You see, the man that fears God can face any foe. God's godly fear is different. It's a reverential fear. It's a recognition of God's power. Think of a couple of examples. One is when they went to spy out the land, and they sent 12 individuals to go spy out the land for the children of Israel. And so they come back, and what's the results? Well, 10 said, no, we can't do it. We can't go in and take the land. But 2 said, we can. And so they knew that even though the people were difficult and they would be mighty to go to battle against, they saw God. They didn't see the giants. They saw God. Another one is when the Israelites were fighting Goliath. You know, some thought that he was too big to hit, too big to kill. But you see, David saw him as too big to miss. He says, I can do it. It's easy. With God's help, it can be done. In 1 Samuel 15:45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see, it was God and David against Goliath and the Philistines. So we need to turn our eyes on Jesus. Truly, for America, I think, to survive, Christianity is going to have to step up. We're going to have to take a stand and make sure that our nation turns back to God. So let me ask a question here. How will you handle your encounter with the Holy God? First, if you haven't been saved, are you going to accept him as your personal Savior? How are you going to take that encounter? If you've already been saved, what are you going to do when he asks you to do a ministry? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's outreach. Maybe it's helping in an ABF class. Maybe it's witnessing. We all ought to be witnessing. I think many times God desires an encounter with us, yet we're too busy, or our spiritual hearing aid is turned off, or maybe our battery is dead. You see, I think God wants to have an encounter with us, and many times we fail to see that because we're too busy. We're doing other things. So, question here is, what are you going to do with an encounter with God? Number 2, the principle of courage. The principle of courage. In Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon didn't see himself as a man of valor. And the Lord didn't see him as a man of valor because he talked about his fear. So why would the Lord say this? Well, I think the Lord knew that Gideon was going to be a man of faith, and he was going to do what the Lord asked him to do. In Judges 6:15-18, it says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you my offering and set it before you. Well, we know that after this, Gideon throws out the fleece. He needs a vision, a sign from God. And of course, I think that's another reflection of the fact that Gideon was still a little afraid. He really was not the man of valor that God wanted him to be. Of course, he goes through and he first of all talks about one being wet and the other one dry and then vice versa. And of course, God does everything that Gideon asked him to do. But after this, if you go read, Gideon got busy. He tore down the idols to Baal. And he offered sacrifices to the Lord. Gideon even had to battle his own family because their anger regarding Gideon tearing down their idols. They even changed his name. And you see that in the next slide in Judges 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon. Baal there is the god Baal. This first part here, Jerubba, means to contend. So here Gideon had contended with the god of Baal. He had torn it down, and the god of Baal didn't do anything because he was a dead god. He was not alive. He wasn't active. He couldn't do anything. But the people called him this name. They gave him a different name because of what he had done to their idols. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites and to me, unto their hands, lest lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My hand was saved, has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in hearing of the people and saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So after this encounter, Gideon had gone. He's ready to go fight the Midianites. So he gets an army. And he gets an army of 32,000. That's a pretty good sized group. I don't think it was big compared to the Midianites. Don't know for sure because he doesn't tell us, but he does say that it's innumerable, like the sand of the sea later on. So he goes and he's got this army of 32,000. And God comes to him and says, "Whoop, wait a minute. That's too many. I can't get glory with that many in the army." And so he says, "Take those that are afraid and send them home." So 2/3 of his army goes home. So now he's down to 10,000, if you will. You see here that God will share nothing with us except his glory. God was going to do this his way, or it wasn't going to be done at all. So 22,000 were afraid and left. Now 10,000 remain. God doesn't use the fearful, and he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." It's kind of like the song that Chris was singing, that fear is overcome by the love of the Lord. As soldiers of the cross, we should have courage and not be afraid to take a stand. Some should be serving here at ORBC, but they're afraid. I don't know what your gift is. Some maybe need to be teaching or witnessing, be a greeter, usher, tithing, parking lot. There's lots of opportunities for you. So I pray that you will overcome that fear. I tell people this, so if you've been in one of my other classes, you've probably heard it, but I'm basically an introvert. I'm not an outgoing person. I have to work real hard at being outgoing. And so consequently, the Lord has helped me overcome that fear. So if he can do it with me, he can do it with you, okay? So we need to overcome our fear and get out and do the work of the Lord. Some are afraid to trust God. In the parable of talents of the bad servant, he said he didn't invest his talent because I was afraid. And of course, what did the Lord do? He took that talent away from him as a result. It's very interesting that fear and sin are always linked. In the Garden of Eden, Adam said he hid himself from God because he was, quote, afraid. That's because he had sinned. Yet Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us?" So God plus us is an army. And we can do anything that he wants us to do. So let me ask this question. How will you react to God's call in an area where you are uncomfortable? Will it be with fear? Or will it be with courage? Do you have to throw out the fleece first before you go forward? You see, if we have faith in the Lord, we don't have to do that. So that's the second principle. Principle number three is the principle of wisdom. Courage needs to be balanced with wisdom. In Judges 7, 4 through 7 says this, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there.'" This is where I got the idea. You want me to do what? You know, I had 32,000. Now I have 10,000. That's still too many. You want me to go to this battle with less? Anyway, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you. Then it shall be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set him apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his own place,'" or to his place. Still too many? Gideon had got to be sweating by now. Put yourself in Gideon's shoes. Going to go to battle, going to go into a war. And now, less than 1% of your army is going with you. He had 32,000. He ends up with 300. That's less than 1% God had chosen for him to use. You see, the first purging was of the fearful. The second purging was of the foolish. There's a fine line between bravery and stupidity. If you don't believe it, I'll come to your door tonight and see if it's locked. Do you trust in the Lord enough to leave your door unlocked? I doubt any of us do in this day and time. So we got to have some wisdom too. It's not just strength that God is looking for or faithfulness. So we need to have some wisdom. God told the cowards to go home. Now he tells the careless to leave as well. It was just a little test, but they failed it. God's not looking for human wisdom, thank goodness, but what he alone provides, the spiritual wisdom, even against all odds that we might face. So here's the question. How will you react when God is calling you in what seems to be an impossible task? With wisdom, recognizing God's plans for your life, that the plans for your life are perfect, even if it seems unwise to attempt. You see, the Bible tells us God's got plans for our life. But most of us will never experience the tremendous benefits and the glory that come from that because we're too fearful. We won't stand up and take what we need to do by faith. So, principle of encounter, principle of courage, principle of wisdom. The last one is the principle of strength. Strength. And we'll look at Judges 7, 9 to 14. "And it came, and it happened on the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Rise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant.' And ye shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling of a dream to his companion. He said, I have a dream. I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered the Midians and the whole camp. So here, to strengthen his courage a little bit, he says, go down and be a spy. Go to the camp of the Midianites at night and go listen to what's going on. And he goes there and he hears them talking, one man talking about a dream that he had, which is pretty odd. It was a loaf of bread, Wonder Bread, came rolling down the hill, fell into the tent, and it collapsed. Must have been a big size loaf, you know. But you see that Gideon heard this, and it was interpreted by his companion there that it was his strength and the Lord's strength that would cause this to happen. So in this dream, we see God doing something extraordinary through someone that was very ordinary. It was not Gideon's strength, but God's strength through him. Well, let's go on and see what happens in Judges 7, 15 through 21. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said, look at me and do likewise, watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you blow your trumpets on every side in the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpet and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets, broke their pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. So he takes his big army of 300 men, divides them into 300 in each one, and he gives them some big weapons, a trumpet, a pitcher, and what else? A light. That's what he gives them, torches. And so he says, when we get there, do as I do. Follow my lead, if you will. And it says here it was the beginning of the middle watch. And if you go back and read Hebrew history, this would have been late at night, between probably 10 p.m. and midnight. Probably all the men were going to bed. And so they come in and they do as he says here. What a powerful victory story. 300 with no weapons versus a multitude. A trumpet in one hand, a torch with a pitcher in the other hand. The trumpet, of course, stands for boldness. Its sounds announce that we're here and not backing down. It's time for Christians in America to stop rolling over and playing dead. Let your voices be heard. Say to Washington, Austin, whoever else, if you vote against the Bible and morality and common sense, we're going to vote you out. Sunday, Pastor gave you a QR code to go and make sure you're registered. I think there's a deadline like in 2 or 3 days for that, so you need to go do that. But I won't embarrass you, but I would ask what's on the ballot. You need to go look and see what's on the ballot, because there's a couple of things that are going to be voted on that are pretty significant. One is the one that Pastor talked about Sunday, which is there's going to be an amendment to our Constitution that says they cannot shut down religious organizations. I think that's pretty important in the day we live. So, trumpet stands for boldness. The clay pitcher stands for brokenness. God has placed his treasure in earthen vessels, but we must be broken before him. Yeah, it's pretty unique that God would use man to share his gospel. He picked mankind. I think he wants us to stand up to our enemies. But we need to do it in a brokenness, in a way, a humility, if you will. And of course, the torch stands for brightness. The Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You see, human strength is not what God is looking for, but spiritual strength based on a dependence in his might. Now is the time for Christians to get bold, broken, and bright. We can take back America for God. I hope you're praying for that. We need to pray that God would help us take back America. You see, it only takes a few good people to do this, and with God's help, we can get the victory. Because, you see, we hold the sword of the Lord. So my question in this one is, will you acknowledge that all things are possible in God's strength and not in your own strength? Numerous examples in the Bible of how God was took the meager and made them into mighty warriors. Think of King David. He was a lowly shepherd boy. And God used him to destroy Goliath, become the king, and so forth and so on. So we need to win regardless of the odds. Sometimes it seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So you might ask tonight, well, so what in all this? What's the application? Well, at the bottom of your handout there, I've got 3 points. What does God want me to do? And I've labeled these the requirements of God's plan. If a person or a church is going to walk in the plan that God gives them, three steps are necessary. Number one, God's plan requires surrender. Think about this. Gideon was a man with 32,000 followers, but by following God's plan, he saw his army reduced, his rank lowered, his pride crushed. He was reduced from General Gideon to Gideon the barley cake. He was just a loaf of bread. But with God, even a loaf of bread can be destructive. You see, that will do something for our ego. Sometimes we don't want to be the low man on the totem pole, but Gideon was tasked to do that. What Gideon learned was that this fight was not about Gideon. It wasn't about his army. It wasn't even about the enemy. The battle was about the Lord. He said, we're going to do it this way so that the children of Israel would glorify me. That's what he said earlier. So he expects to get the glory. Gideon had come to the point where he was willing to lay his plans, his goals, his dreams, his will aside that he might surrender to the will of God. You see, Gideon realized it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the Lord. That's what the Lord still requires of those who would walk in his perfect will. Those who see the reality of the fact that God has the best plan are those who turn from their plan and go with his plan. His plan is always the best plan, and you can trust him to look out for your best interest. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Have you ever thought God has a plan for your life? Sometimes we don't recognize it at the time. Now, I've said several times, I can look back at my life and the Lord moved us all over the United States when I was working. And at the time, I didn't know why we were moved to Midland, why we were in California, why we were in Corpus Christi. But I can look back at it now and I can see God's hand in all of that. And He has a plan if we will but surrender to it. Number two, God's plan requires submission. For God's plan to succeed, Gideon and his army had to submit to God's plan. Gideon had to watch the first 22,000 men and then 9,700 men go home, taking their weapons and their potential with them. Gideon and the 300 remain had to walk in obedience to God, to His plan for the battle, or none of them would have survived. I'm convinced if Gideon had taken the 32,000, he would have been defeated. Because you see, that's not what God intended. He wanted the few faithful to execute His plan. If you want to see the Lord's best for your life, then it will require obedience. You may not like what the Lord is telling you, but you have to do it anyway. You see, obedience is important to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as the in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." God wants obedience from us. And obedience to His will proves our love for Him. Just like the song that Chris was singing earlier. Well, point number three says God's plan requires steadfastness. You might call that faith. If Gideon and his army were to experience the victory, they would have to humble themselves under God's hand, surrender to His plan, obey His will, then proceed in faith. It took great faith for 300 to go against thousands or maybe millions. I don't know how many. It took great faith for them to take no weapons. It took great faith for them to blow their trumpets, break their pitchers, shine their lights, but God answered their faith by giving them a resounding victory. If you're going to see God's best plan for your life, it's going to require faith. God is going to ask you to take some steps along the path of life that may be difficult and that you might even be unsure about. But the path to God's best is always the path of faith. Always the path of faith. God always honors faith because faith always honors Him. And that's why we're here, is to honor Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So we see God's plan requires faithfulness. In Matthew 19:23-27, Jesus said to His disciples, "Surely I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When His disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." One of the things, and I shared this last Sunday night in my discipleship class, so those of you that are in there, I'm sorry. but we were looking at a missions video, and it kind of talked about the history of the Southern Baptist missions. And in the year 1900, That's been a long time ago. 1900, there was one Southern Baptist church in the U.S. for every 3,000 population. Pretty reasonable ratio. By 2000, 100 years later, there was one SBC church for every 6,100 in population. It had doubled. By 2020, which was not long ago, there was one Southern Baptist church for every 6,967. So you can see we're losing ground. Even in Christian America, we're losing ground. We got to do better than that. You see, there's 330 million in the U.S. over that. That represents 4 1/4% of the world population. If we're losing the ground here, just think about what it's like in the rest of the world. Well, let's get a little personal here. So I decided to look at two zip codes right here around the church. 77385, right up here, 77386. Just those two zip codes. I didn't go on the other side of the freeway. I just stayed on this side. The population in that area was 66,186. This is 4 or 5 years old. In that two zip codes, there's seven Baptist churches. Not Southern Baptist, Baptist. And if you calculate, that's one Baptist church for every 9,455. So we're not even good. We're not even with the average here. So that tells me we got a lot of work to do. And that's why I think it's so important that our church emphasize missions. We must do more than what we're doing. And a little plug for Darren. I don't know if he's here tonight, but Turkey Bowl for Missions is coming up here in about a month, month and a half. And that's an opportunity for each one of us to help with the ORBC missions effort. So let me follow up tonight with this question. Are you ready to win regardless of the odds? We must surrender, we must submit, and we must be steadfast. So tonight is more of a personal examination of your life and my life. And obviously this is a difficult lesson for me. I found lots of areas where I fail here. But I would ask each one of you to think about that. And maybe examine your own Christian life. We get so busy doing our quote thing that many times we fail to look at the significant. You see, it's not about this world. It's about the Lord and what he wants us to do. So I pray tonight this has been an encouragement to you. Next week, Pastor Galen will be back to get us back into Romans. So I appreciate each one of you being here tonight. And, of course, we've got normal activities on Sunday. And so be here. Be sure and bring that extra friend so we can get 100% in ABF. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your blessings and for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship you. And dear Lord, I pray that each one of us would examine our lives. And I'm afraid many of us are like Gideon at the beginning of his life, and where we're afraid and we're down in the wine press and we're cowering and we're not standing and being bold for the Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us would have an encounter with you like Gideon did, and that we'd have sufficient faith that we would go forward and execute the plan that you have laid before us. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. We thank you so much for it. I thank you for Pastor Galen and his leadership here. Bless them, protect them as they're away, bring them back safely. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.